Well, good morning. As Brandon said, my name is Trey. I'm one of the elders here. And it's so good to see you. I am excited because we are in this book of Philippians. And when we thought about what this book would bring to us, it is the idea of joy. Man, do we need just a reminder of what does it mean to be in the joy of Christ? And so as we were thinking about this particular book, as we were laying it out, we wanted to create a through line, a melodic line that we say every week to kind of keep us focused. And that line is, Philippians invites us to live as joyful citizens of heaven, shaped by the mind of Christ, strengthened in suffering, and united in advancing the gospel together. Now, this morning, we're going to be in chapter 1. Roy did an amazing job setting up the whole book, reminding us that it starts in Acts 16, where we get a glimpse of what this community looks like. But now this book is flash forward 10 years later, and Paul is no longer at this community, but he is actually writing to them from a jail cell. And so when we look at this chapter, we're going to be in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, we are going to notice three specific things from our melodic line. We're going to notice, what does it mean to be a joyful citizen of heaven? We're going to notice that there is something about being shaped in the mind of Christ and, of course, united in advancing the gospel together. And you're like, but wait a minute, dude, like there's a whole other thing here. Don't worry, there's going to be plenty of suffering in this book. Right? But, you know, since we were just in the pits with Joseph, I figured, you know, it's thank you, Lord, for giving us a quick reprieve. Because today, my hope is that we laugh a little bit, that we are joyful a little bit, that you step in with me. The first service was, it was kind of like telling dad jokes a little bit. So can you just, like, go with me? Like, laugh a little bit? Yeah. Thanks, Noah. Not like that. So let's go ahead and read this passage together with us. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So when I was thinking about this verse, Sarah and I were talking about it actually yesterday, and you know she's got a couple verses coming up, and the thing is if you're when you're in these sections, sometimes things start to repeat, and Sarah and I were talking about it, and I was telling her I love to preach on like 3 to 6 lines. Jonathan as well loves this, and Sarah was like, I mean, I just feel like I want a little bit more, but that's because she's a classroom teacher, like she loves that type of stuff, right? But I really like being really tight, really, really tight with teaching. One of my favorite things that I had the opportunity of doing in seminary was an hour in one class, one of my professors came to me and said this. He said to our whole class, he said, hey, this is what I need you, this is what we're going to be doing. We're going to open our Bibles up to John 3:16. And we're going to, for the next hour, you need to record 75 insights from the book, I mean, from that one passage. Go. Okay. Now, we all can know John 3:16, you know, and Braves games, you know, you have it. So it's one of the most familiar books of the Bible, I mean, verses of the Bible. So, for God so loved, right? We start off with, for God so loved. Okay, great. So God, and even God's in this, and God so loved, and then God so loved what? The world. And then God so loved the world that he gave, and then for God so loved that he, and I was like, okay, I'm cooking with gas, I got it, I got these insights, and I get to about 25 insights, and I'm like, yo, we're like 5 minutes into this exercise, and we got another hour, which to an extrovert, I'm like, this is going to be 2 years long. Man, when I really started to sit with it, I started realizing there's a lot of logical connections inside of these verses. It just blew my mind. Sitting with even just one verse of scripture what is the richness and the goodness that God can teach us about how we are called to live? And so these three verses, I think, have so much for us to think through. In fact, we can even find in this these three parts of the melodic line inside of this, where we can focus on this idea, what does it mean to be a joyful citizen? What does it mean to be shaped by Christ? And what does it mean to have gospel advancement together as one body? Now, there are some really core themes inside of Philippians, but the number one theme is joy. If there's one thing that you're going to walk away with this morning that I want you to make sure, and that Paul even wants you to make sure to know in the beginning of this whole book, is this: joy. That our lives in Christ are ones that are reflected as this powerful sense of joy. Because this theme runs throughout the whole book, which kind of feels odd, because what we know is that Paul is actually writing this letter in the midst of imprisonment. But through this, what you're going to find this whole book is that he is so grateful for this community that he is a part of. He is so on fire for them. He has seen how they have been shaped in the mind of Christ, and then on top of that, how they have actually worked out and become missional in the gospel. And so let's start with the first line. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. I give thanks. Now, every epistle opens up with this type of line, except for one, Galatians, which, yo, this is really important. This is something else that blew me away in seminary, is that the idea of epistle is a type of writing. It's a very common, not just in the church, but an epistle was something that was a form of literature, and there is this certain cadence that happens. And so when somebody doesn't follow that cadence, it's a huge signal when you're reading a book. And I don't know, but the Galatians, they done got in trouble by Paul, okay? So, but almost every book, he does emphasize this thankfulness in the beginning of it. However, what's really important in this book is that he mentions this over and over and over again. Gratefulness is very much centered inside of this book. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in the South. And you know, what do when someone does something nice to you, for you? What do you say? Thank you, right? Even when you don't mean it, you say thank you, right? Now, how does a Southerner sometimes say thank you? It's a word that usually starts with an A, but in the South it doesn't. Huh? Appreciate it. That's right. You know, this idea of like, this idea of thanking you. And sometimes we also know that this phrase here, appreciate it, right? It's kind of like bless your heart, right? It's not actually I appreciate it. It's just like, look, this is just what we do. Right? It's hollow. It's just kind of our response, right? And so when we think about things around thanking each other, there's a depth to what Paul is talking about here, right? And so, for example, right? When he says thank you, he's not just saying like, oh, thanks for providing me, you know, the way to do this ministry. He's actually saying in the depths of who he is, thank you. But there's other ways of thank you that we say thank you, right? So for example, how about the unsolicited feedback thank you, right? Anyone heard this? It's like, thanks, appreciate it. Or how about this one? Happens in my house sometimes. The not really thank you, but maybe I'll come around to it later. Thank you, right? But what God calls us into is truly a life of gratitude and thankfulness. God wants us to be grateful for what he has given us, and he wants us to be grateful for our community. When was the last time you really practiced a form of gratitude and thankfulness? Not like the one that in your Calm app or whatever that's like, let me break out my gratitude journal and let me journal it to myself. When was the moment that you actually expressed gratitude and thankfulness for those inside of this community? Well, guess what? If you know, you know. There's nothing under your seat. But I know. But I do have thank you cards for every single one of you. I did not write them. You're going to write them, okay? And so I'm going to have Anna, can you help me out? Aurora, can you help me out? So we're going to pass these things around saying, can you help me too? Oh, thank you, Hannah. Great. Saying, can you cover the other side here? And Lee, come here. So here's the thing. I want you to practice this today, right? And if you're new here, great. That's okay. You can thank other people in your life. Grab a thank you card. Tell them thank you. But don't just do it in the sense of like, thank you. Like, let's really be intentional about our gratitude. Let's take the time to think about those within our community and those around us that we are thankful for. Let's name the attitude. Let's name the behavior. Let's name the fruit of the thing that we're thankful for. Because when Paul is thinking about these folks, he is thinking about specific stories. He's lived among them. He is truly, deeply grateful. And so I give you full permission, even during this, if you're like, dude, if I don't do this now, I ain't getting it done. That's great. Totally fine. Just go ahead and start writing it. But I also want to encourage you, you guys can just put them right here. But I want to encourage you that you don't even have to, like, I'm not telling you to write this to leadership. I'm talking about those folks around you that you're in and doing life with. How might we thank those people specifically? Now, I hope these bring you a little bit of joy. Does anyone have one that they think is really funny? Oh, thank you what? For owl you do. Yeah, okay, great. Did it make anybody smile? Yeah, you smiled? What does yours say? Oh, at hers? Any of them, any others that you liked? What you got, Ryan? Hey, thanks. That's one of my favorite ones, the horse and the hay. That's great. You had one too? You're utterly amazing. So you're welcome. I hope you made you smile. So guys, like for real, like I worked hard on this. Y'all need to laugh. Come on. So I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all you do in every prayer. Now, sometimes I feel like that Paul's kind of, I think it's James Gaffigan, maybe, I think is the comedian, it's the one-upper, you know, the whole idea of like, what happens when the one-upper was on the moon, and he's like, you know, everyone's like, oh, hey, you know, I did something great this week. He was like, oh yeah, well, I went to the moon, you know, this one-upper. And sometimes when I listen to Paul, I'm like, gosh, man, like you just, I feel like I have to aspire to so much. So when he's like, every remembrance and always praying and all of these things, it's like, oh gosh, man. Like, and he's like, one time he's like, I pray unceasingly. I'm like, nah, you don't, come on, really? But I'm like, he gives me this feeling of like, he lives this huge, big life in everything he says. He is all in. Now, one of my strengths is positivity. Sometimes my friends call me a fine wine. It just takes a minute to understand you. I am always on the go, and I live this type of life, this positivity. And so, but even then, I read these superlatives that are in here where he's saying these words, and they're just really just big words. But he wants us to think about, this is the model of my life. This is the model of my life. This is how I am living, and I want you also to be this grateful, then this intentional about it. And so this past week, though, and this has nothing to do with the sermon, it just like was one of those things in my head, and I was like, oh, this would be kind of funny, because I asked many of you, most, you know, that to embarrass yourself a little bit. So I asked on Slack, who are the folks in our community that have some superlatives attached to them? So first up, we got Sarah Richards, who was voted for most likely to become president, right? Pretty good one. The next one is of course, like I didn't even have to classify it. Rebecca Nimney, the most likely to succeed? Yeah. Of course. Also, the most likely to look exactly the same. Awesome. Katie White, who also almost won Most Christian. So not only Most Spirited, but all, which only happens in Christian schools, right? I loved everything about it. Look at the gun. She's like got the gun show out, you know? And we got Lee Kellogg, cutest. Cutest. These are also those moments where you pull out the yearbook and you're like, I don't even talk to that person anymore. It's, anyways. Here's the next one. Dan Johnson, athlete of the year. He won it twice, no proof, which I was like, how does that happen? He knew it, so he had to tell me again. I mean, he had to tell me the story. Here's the story. In 89, somehow the name plaque, people printed the name of a probably more athletic senior for the thing that hung in the school hallway. Then the yearbook people got informed, but not of the right name, so they printed the name of another senior, probably better basketball player, in the yearbook. It happened again my senior year. That sounds like Pinocchio right here. I mean, is that even him? Like, you can't even see his face. Here's another one. Anna Briard and the guy who just found out he was the, only the stand-in for this one. Like, look at that guy's face. I've never had an A in my life. What are you talking about? And then, of course, my wonderful bride. It's so true. Apparently, she's, like, in a bathtub in this picture, which I was like, why? She goes, I don't know. You see, I think the thing that we want to pull from is this, is that Paul calls us in this, is to love big. This is a phrase that my mom and dad used to say to each other all the time. And my mom now tells it to me as her kids is, you know, when we see each other, she's like, I love you big. And it's a reminder of my dad, and it gives her this, like, you know, this, it gives her this comfort. But the truth is like, this is what God calls us to do. He wants us to love big. He wants us not necessarily to over-spiritualize or like over-emphasize. What he wants us to do is to step into what does it really look like to have those within our community, the people around us, to always be on our mind. And man, is that hard sometimes in the day of quick text. Look, now Justin Richards has me beat. But can you guys guess how many texts I have unread on my phone right now? No, wow, you guys are like, I'm not that bad. 358, okay? And like the type A people are like, you know? I'm horrible, so I'm sorry, and I'm outing myself right now. If I haven't gotten back to you, I might. But the real truth is like in a world where we are so connected sometimes, like it's hard to slow down and truly love big in this way. And as I was leading worship last week, I was thinking about how he loves. Like, what does love look like that is truly like a hurricane, that it is fierce and uncontrollable? What does love look like when we're thinking about this idea of eclipsing, like eclipsed by glory? What does it mean when we're thinking about love in the sense that we have this ocean of grace that we're giving to one another? This is what the body of Christ should look like. It should look unrelenting, radical, ravenous, like just undignified love and gratefulness for one another. In fact, if we remember, Jesus said himself, how will they know? It's because of the way in which we love each other. This radical, deep sense of community, and in particular in our world, when hyper-individualism is the thing, it is about this joint moment of expressing and being thankful for one another. I mean, here's the deal. Like, one of the fastest ways that I talk can easily, like, jump into a conversation about how Jesus has wrecked my life is I just tell people, like, you know, hey, what's something you do every week? You know, or like, what are you doing this weekend? I'm like, well, every Friday night I eat with the same people, and I've done that for the past 8 years. And people look at me like, are you in a cult? It's weird. You give up your Friday nights to eat with the same people? And I said, oh yeah, and on top of that, most likely Eunice cries, and most likely someone opens up about their vulnerability. On top of that, we're checking in on each other, and we're preparing a meal, and they're like, wait, you don't like order in? Like, no, 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 we like cook every single week, and then people are like, what is this thing? You see, that is the picture of what does it mean to be in fellowship with one another. It's this deep level commitment. That's where Paul goes to next. As he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now. Now, because of what? Why do I have this joy all the time? It's because of this depth of relationship that we have curated over and over and over again. It's because of these stories that we have, that I have this idea of partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the good news. Partnership in this common thing that we have together. But this is also moments that, like, when you read the word, you're like, what in the world does partnership even mean? Like, that's a weird word. I mean, I guess, like, we can kind of get sense of it because in our world we'll say, like, this person's my partner, right? Okay, fine, great. But partnership in the gospel here is something for us to kind of dig deep into. And so looking at this particular word of partnership, it is the Greek word of koineia. Now, one thing you have to always be careful with Greek words, and we're doing etymology studies, is that you have to be careful because just because a word means one thing doesn't mean it means what that thing all the time. And so we really have to get a sense of how it's being used across scripture. Like, for example, I love my wife. I also love tacos. Sometimes it's a close competitive race. My wife always wins, just to be clear. But the love is two different ways, right? And in the same way, in Greek, you have this as well. In fact, Greek gets really crazy because they do have a lot of specific words, but then you can look really pay attention to this idea of the root. What is the root of this, right? And the root of koineia is koinos. Nope. I messed it up. This is what happens when, you know, you're an RMC pastor. Koinos. Sorry, that's it. All right. It's this idea of common, shared. Things that we have in common, right? This idea of a partnership and fellowship and shared, all these things are the same type of word as you see it seen out. And inside of Paul's epistles, this is really important. If you want to understand Paul, you have to understand this word. He uses it 6 times in this particular book alone, but 33 times in all of the epistles that are attributed to him. This is a very important idea for him. And so where do we see it show up? Well, one of the places we see it show up is in Acts 2:42. So right after the Holy Spirit has come down, and now they are living among another, and 3,000 people, and all this sort of stuff. Like, this is all happening. They're sharing all these different resources, and we see this picture. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, to the fellowship creates this idea of this is the same koineia, this is the same word here, fellowship, this idea of when I think about it, I think about my Methodist roots of fellowship hall, right? I think about this idea of like this community here. But there's a much richer meaning that Paul is wanting us to see when he uses this word, and when the ancient world uses this word. It's not just about the community. It's not just about friends. This is not just about social life. But this is about the idea of holding things in common. You know, I mean, the one channel on Slack you got to mute all the time, Free Stuff at Resonate. Woo! Look, y'all need something. You just posted there. Somebody's got something somewhere, right? But more than anything, it's sharing the burdens. It's sharing sometimes finances. It's sometimes sharing the idea of like how do we give and speak life into each other. Sometimes it's actually sharing the admonishment of one another. That's what true fellowship looks like. That's what true partnership looks like. In Galatians 2:9, we also see Paul using it here. When James and Cephas and John, who's Peter is Cephas, they recognized as pillars acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me. And Barnabas agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So setting up the stage here, the thing is that Paul and Barnabas, they really wanted to go to those who were not a part of the Jewish faith. They wanted to go out to the Greek and Roman, and that was a part of the promise of God. But Peter and James and John, they were like, no, what about going to the Jewish faith? And it's like this big thing. And it caused this, at sometimes, it got a little dicey. Like you read Acts and you're like, oh, this is a real big question. Like, what do you need to do in order to be a believer and all this sort of thing, particularly if they were Gentile? And here's the deal. Paul says, listen, in this, we still have the same aim, that the gospel would go out and that we would be able to share this story, that there is truly, so the Son of God has come down. And in this, we have new life found in him. And it is not just for the Jewish faith, but it is for everyone. All nations may know him. And we may disagree about maybe how that's going to look, or we may not be as comfortable with something. He says, I extend the right hand of fellowship, this partnership to say that we have the same aim and the same good and the same goal. That we have put away the things that may cause us disagreement, but we would be on mission together. So again, this form of partnership of recognizing what is most important. The last place we'll look at is what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So quick aside, notice even John attributing this idea of fellowship and joy. This is a very intentional connection that the early apostles had together. But this fellowship is not just with the community that's around him, but he's saying with the church. John is writing to the church of Ephesus in this moment, and like he is saying, like, this is a global thing. Not only that, it is also our partnership with the Father as well. And so, this koinonia is the fellowship, the community, the partnership found in the intimate relationships of advancing the gospel together. It's the fellowship and the community and partnership found in the intimate relationships of advancing the gospel together. It's the reason why even this word, we can attribute it to marriage. What true partnership really does look like is that we're mutually invested with one another. And it's actually where our word for member here at the church came from. It's the reason why we call this partnership, because of this picture, that we have this fellowship with each other and that we see it often in how we serve and how we meet together and how we advance the gospel. And remember this too, Paul's been thinking about this because he can think back to 10 years of time that he has spent, these stories that he has spent. And it made me think about what was life in this church like 10 years ago? Now, how many of y'all remember the ballerina studio? Now, raise your hand high, for real. Look around. While this may be few, what this shows us is what God's work is doing. Because who wasn't ever in that ballerina studio? Raise your hand. If you weren't in that ballerina studio. These folks are here because of the partnership that we have had with one another, advancing the gospel in our city, being a part of this community, inviting others in, and being a part of that. And I know some of us who were there are looking or like trying to remember people by the backs of their heads. But we had a dream, and that dream has still happening. The reason why the Muellers are in there. You guys, like, you're way in the back. We were like, oh, there you guys are. But like, you know, it's like, wow, like, I remember these days. And that is the spirit. That's the reason why Paul has this overwhelming joy, because he remembers these days. And in this time, our kids, you know where they went to? They went to a karate studio on mats that were disgusting, I'm sure. I'm sure, Anna, you probably did a good job cleaning things. Nope. I didn't think so, right? But like, here's the thing, like they were in mats and they were like hemmed in by mats that we kind of turn up on the side to create little walls. Like it was something else. But those same kids, here they are. Some of those kids were there. Some of those kids were there. And these kids are now out. They went on to Florida, and this partnership was not just to buy cupcakes, which I'm so glad so many of y'all bought cupcakes. Please do it again. Yeah. But it's your partnership from 10 years ago, from some of us who taught these kids. Stephen Rowe has been teaching kids for how long? How long have you been teaching our kids? 7 years. That's partnership. How many of us say when we grew up that we had someone, one person, the same person, once a week investing in my life for 7 years? It's rare. But this is the opportunity. This is the hope that we have, is that we get to partner. And not only do we partner into investing in these kids, and we do it with our finances, we do it also with our prayers. When they went out, there was groups of people here who were praying for them. There were some parents who were like, oh, okay, I'm going to take a breath. But other parents were actually stepping in and saying, I'm going to pray for them. We wanted to look and hear what the updates were. And then there was also some folks, some adults that were brave enough to get into a white van with a bunch of smelly middle schoolers and high schoolers, and go down to South Florida, drive 12 hours to do what? To sleep in the basements of a church in order to serve a community. And then guess what? In that, there was partnership with a church that was there, that Noah was a part of. Partnership is beyond this community. It is our investment deep into not just the nations far away, but also the nation here and also within our community locally. Partnership is active. Fellowship is active. It's not just social. It's about being in. And that's some of the questions you got to wrestle with. Am I actively being in fellowship? When people are like, oh, I'm going to become a member of church. Like, the way I remember the member of the church in my United Methodist Church when I grew up is if you could sign the red book at the end of the pew or not. Here, what we mean is are you truly bought in? Are you all in with us? And when you are, man, amazing works of God that we have seen as we've gone through this. And so Paul, in this, he ends this section. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. So now it makes sense. Why is he sure? Why is Paul sure? Right? Because I don't know about you. There's some people that when they say, yeah, I'm sure, this is what they think of. Yeah, sure. But what Paul's thinking about, he's confident. He is confident. Do you know why? Because he lived the story with you. I remember who you are. And because I know you, I am sure of this. And what is he sure of? He is sure that he started a good work in you. And as Rory opened it up in Acts 16, we were introduced to three crucial characters, three very disparate, different people inside of this scripture. And within this church, we were introduced to someone who was literally selling the wares of Caesar. The one who was enslaving the people of God. The one that was committing horrible acts against Christians. Lydia comes to faith. And she's used all of her household to help start this church. And he goes, Lydia, I remember when you were just a seller of purple cloth, and now you are a daughter of God. Or the fortune teller who was so deep into demonic activity, he says, I remember when you would show up. And guess what, man? I also remember that when you came to faith, it disrupted the whole economy of the city and people wanted to beat me and they pushed me out of here. Like, I remember that. Remember those times? I think I picked Ballerina Studio. And he remembers the jailer. Hey, dude, remember when you beat me on the back? And 2 days later, after the door blew open, you invited me in your house, and I looked at you and I said, I forgive you. I love you. And give me that meat and give me that wine and let's party because holy, you are in the kingdom, baby. As his wounds on his back are still healing. But the same guy. That's why Paul's confident. He knows the stories. We've been cheating at Life Group, and I think that we're cheating. I don't think this is what we're supposed to be doing, but this is what we've been doing, is we've been sharing our stories at Life Group. It started with two stories a night, but now we're having to only do one just because of the depth of this. And when we've asked each other, as we've sit in Life Group, when was the last time that you told someone your story with this depth and vulnerability? Almost everyone in the room said, never done that. I told my story in a way that I've never told my sisters, I've never told my parents. I shared it with this group of people. If we're walking with each other, we deserve to hear our stories and share in our stories. And so men, gear up, because next weekend at that men's retreat, we're talking about vulnerability. And immediately some of you are like, oh no. Oh yeah. Yeah. I've already got some Bodhi things that I'm going to be doing. We're going to go crazy. And some of y'all have been on the men's retreat like, oh, let's go. And some of y'all like, I don't know what he's talking about. It's going to be so much fun. It's going to be amazing. We're going to hear stories that are going to truly work on our hearts and bring us before the Lord. Because when we hear our stories, when we truly are in a community together, there are some things that happen. And that's what Paul ends here. And he says, because of this, he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. That it doesn't just start with the idea of our salvation, the good work that God was doing in you. But it actually continues where we have to consistently put ourselves in front of the Lord and say, how are we going to be sanctified and look more and more like him? How do we become more and more like the way of Christ? And Jesus is like, look, I'm always with you. I said that. That's one of my last things I did before I like disappeared in the cloud. I'll be with you to the end of the age. But he also knew that sometimes that's hard. It takes a lot of faith to believe in a God that you can't see all the time. And so what did he do? He gifted us with a body. He gifted us with a community, a koinonia. He gifted us a partnership with one another that would say, I will carry it on even when you can't. This is why when Jesus says, they'll know you by the way you love each other. It's that when it's hard, you carry them. When there's someone from the community who is here that doesn't act, doesn't think, doesn't walk, doesn't talk like the way that we do, we welcome them with open arms and we say, yes, this place is for you. We will carry you. And I also just think about like the radical love that the people had for the paralytic as they dropped him down in that house. What does it look like to have that radical love to carry you towards sanctification? And then, of course, the future hope is the completion, the glorification of all things, that one day all things will be renewed and we will all bask in the glory of God. This promise that we would also be glorified with him. And so, joy. Joy in the journey. Because Paul, plenty of suffering in this book he's going to talk about. But the root is this. This church that was socioeconomically completely like all over the place, that oftentimes most people would say that they had very little, but they supported so much because they believed in the mission. They believed in what they were here to do. They believed in what it mean to be the people of God day in, day out, in relationships, in contrast to the world. And it is that, because of that story forming as they become more and more and more like Jesus, Paul finds the joy in the journey is the future hope that is coming with us. And so, I want us to remember as we are moving forward that what Philippians is trying to do with us is it is inviting us into what does it mean to be joyful citizens of heaven? Not of this world, but of a new age of peace and mercy and goodness and fullness and still pain and still suffering and still hardship, but in light of it, a greater good. That we are invited into a moment to be shaped in the mind of Christ, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that we are also united in advancing the gospel together as a body of believers. So we're going to take a moment to respond. Ryan's going to come up and do our reflection time. And I think this is just a moment for you to think about. Like, God, you know, there's two things that whenever I'm approaching scripture is, God, what do you want? What do you want me to know? But I can't just stop there. It's, God, what do you want me to do about it? And how do we invite that in? And that's why we do this reflection time every single week, is to give us some space to reflect and ask, how do we respond to the revelation of God in our lives? Amen.